You can dance. It's okay. In your chairs. I'm not going to. Old Man Winters, apparently. So it was not a self-proclaimed nickname. Thank you, Jessica. That was a very powerful slice of life. I actually speak fluent French myself, so I would have been able to track with her the whole time. Je ne sais pas pourquoi je suis ici. Means I do not know why I'm here. It's the only phrase I know besides Les Poissons, speaking of Disney movies, right? Little Mermaid. Anyways, I don't speak French at all. I'm sorry, I butchered that. If you're a French major in here, just call me out. It's okay. Oh, man, how are you guys doing? You're nearing the end. You're so close. So close, but yet I know so far to go, right? For a lot of you guys. I know some of you guys are like, I'm done already. Feeling good. I just have one more day of class and that's it. You guys are in the thick of it now, aren't you? We're continuing a series, Building Strong, talking about what it means to live a life of faith. And I thought I should think of an example of something that I built so that I can show you my credibility for teaching on Building Strong. So I thought of my kids' playset I built about a year ago. My wife and I we were thinking of moving, and we bought him a playset from Sam's Club. This is what it looks like when you buy a playset from Sam's Club. Comes in two boxes. Obviously, I didn't transport them very well. And that's Sean Devo. You can tell they have these like goofy grins on their face because we were talking about how long this project was going to take me. So they're speculating on the length and the frustration of this project for me putting this together. But I actually ended up hiring out work from the Nahas kids who lived in my neighborhood. I was like, I can't do this. I gotta pay some strong teenagers to get this done for me. I did work on it some. I was like emailing people. Tim Stack came and worked for free, and Jeremy came and worked. And I like paid the Nahas boys. I'm like, when are you coming back? But what I did do, I organized it. This is a secret you probably don't know about me, is I actually like to organize to some degree. I like things organized. So I pulled all those pieces of wood out, and they all have a little letter and number on them stamped on there. So some of them are really hard to tell. But basically, it's like the letters of the alphabet and then a number. So there'd be little piles of wood. Here's all the N2 pieces. Here's N3. Maybe there's just one because it's a special piece. So all these piles of wood I laid out in my yard getting ready for this thing. Some of them are like really small too, like a little strike plate for a door. It's like this one little piece, O, or whatever it is. And my kids are 3 and 4, so we'd be spending a lot of time in the house, and there was a good amount of time, too much time, between when I laid all this out in my yard and when I actually started building this thing. And so my kids would play with these piles of wood I'd made, and I like made them really neat and organized, you know, through the letters of the alphabet. And so I was like, kids, what are you doing? I was like, I'm building this thing. This is for you guys. And they would take these pieces and take them around. And one time we were like, we don't know where that little piece is. Like, it's gone. It's just totally gone. And, you know, this is like important. This is a big deal. We want to put this thing together so every piece matters. And then we would find it under a pine tree over in the corner of our yard or something. So I was like, kids, you guys are making a mess. I'm trying to build something magnificent for you guys to enjoy. I'm trying to build something cool. And you guys are making a mess of it. Maybe my expectations were a little high of them for being a 3-year-old and a 4-year-old at this time. They were making a mess of what I was trying to build. We eventually got it done. Here it is in all its glory. Yes, those children are not the models that go with the playset. Those are actually my children. They're that cute. Yes. Yes, they both need haircuts in that picture, I think. But so we finally got it done, and they've been able to enjoy it since then. And we're talking about building strong. And what that means, and we see the book of Nehemiah, God has given these people a God-sized mission, this amazing mission. That's why one of the reasons we're calling it Building Strong, because we want it to build in the strength that God provides. But there's also a second meaning, and we're kind of building what the word strong means, kind of redefining what it means to live a life of faith and walk strongly with the Lord. So before we dive into the next part of Nehemiah, let's pray. God, thanks for this morning, and thanks for the chance to just hear more of the story and look at this example of this great man of faith and this community of faith. Pray that you would teach us this morning, speak to our hearts this morning, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I'm gonna give you guys a brief crash course review of where we're at so far, okay? We're in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a slave. He's serving King Artaxerxes, which is this Persian king. Okay, so the Assyrians, the Babylonians, had swept away the people of Israel, the people of Judah, all the Jews into exile. And then Persia becomes a superpower, and Artaxerxes is the king. He's actually kind of a big deal. They think this is actually where his tomb is. So it's like carved out of the rock, right? How's that for a headstone, you know? Mine is going to be like, all right, he gave it a good try. And then Artaxerxes gets, bam, carved in the stone wall, there is his tomb, what they think is his tomb. So he's a big deal, right? Persia was this world superpower, and this is the king, and Nehemiah is a cupbearer to him. So he was his servant living in Susa, the capital, which is about 1,100 miles away from Jerusalem, okay? So that's like the distance from Columbus, Ohio, about the distance to Austin, Texas. So picture living in a foreign land, and I'm sure Texas, you know, could very well feel like a foreign land to most of us, in the capital city, and being a servant there to the leader, the king. That's how far away he was. And in the opening scene, he hears about the state of his people living back in Jerusalem. He hears that the walls of the city have been broken down and the gates have been burned. And not only that, but the people there are living in trouble and disgrace. You see that in chapter 1, and shame and trouble, hardship. And then Nehemiah cries out to God, this really powerful prayer. He repents for Israel's sin, which he acknowledges this is the reason for the exile that they are in. And then he remembers Moses' promise one day that God will again gather his dispersed peoples from Deuteronomy 4. God will bring a repentant, obedient people back to Jerusalem, the place that he has chosen for them. This is huge. This is a restoration that prophets have foretold. Moses himself later on in Deuteronomy mentions this again. Then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you. He will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God scattered you. Later Isaiah picks it up too. And he ransomed of the Lord, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion, which is Jerusalem, with singing. So this is huge. There's a promised restoration, a hope there that Nehemiah clings to, and he prays and God hears. We talked about that a few weeks ago. God hears and he responds to Nehemiah's prayer. And the king grants him permission and the resources to do this. It's amazing. This powerful king grants him this freedom to go and do this. And then he gets there and they start working. And he appoints different people who are living around there, different families to build different parts of the wall. And the entire time, they are facing incredible opposition, right? They're not just mocked repeatedly, but they're threatened with attack, threatened with war. They're also threatened that they're gonna take a false report back to Artaxerxes and say, hey, these people are just building this wall to rebel against you. They're under constant threat, so much so that there's times where they're working with one hand and the other hand holding a sword because they're so ready for battle, ready for the opposition. And they keep continuous watch. Many sleep in their work clothes, in their street clothes, their day clothes inside the city because they're ready. They want to be always ready for what might come. And they cried out to God. We see this and he remembers them. We talked about this last week, that God remembers us. And God strengthens this family of faith. He strengthens them in him. Right? This is a huge deal. It may seem like some distant dust-covered story, but this is a big deal, right? It's not some neighborhood association getting together to build a retaining wall. This is epic. This is huge, right? It reminds me a little bit, one of my favorite movies of all time besides Dumb and Dumber, the first one, Gladiator, right? Have you guys seen Gladiator? It's a man, a slave, risking everything in his life to lead a ramshackle band of men and women, the refugees, the poor, the downtrodden, in the midst of incredible opposition and against all odds, working together to bring restoration and redemption to a people who are starving for an oppressed and enslaved people. It's courage, it's faith, it's strength and honor, it's adventure. And the wall is going up, the wall is being built. And then we get to this, we pick it up in chapter 5. About this time, some of the men and their wives raised a cry. Well, this is not surprising, right? We've seen this before. Incredible opposition. They've nearly completed the wall. Here we go again. There arises a cry. Something is wrong. What is it this time? Well, they're raising a cry of protest against their fellow Jews. Wait, what? Stop the music for a sec. The cry is from their fellow Jews? What is this? They were supposed to be in this together. They had not seen this before. What are they crying about? Why is the cry of protest rising up? The conflict is coming from within. We read on. They were saying, we have such large families, we need more food to survive. Others said, we have mortgaged our fields, vineyards, and homes to get food during the famine. And others said, we have had to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay our taxes. We belong to the same family as those who are wealthy, and our children are just like theirs. Yet we must sell our children into slavery just to get enough money to live. We've already sold some of our daughters and we are helpless to do anything about it, for our fields and vineyards are already mortgaged to others. Okay, normal life and commerce has been thrown on its head because of what they're doing. Building the wall in the midst of opposition. There's severe shortage of food, a famine. And people are literally mortgaging all that they have just to be able to buy food. Just to buy food. Not only that, but some of them are selling their kids into slavery to their brothers, to their own brothers, just to be able to buy food and eat. We put this in perspective. We step back for a sec. In the midst of something miraculous here, something that's going on, something epic, God has been protecting them and providing for them and leading them. And after 140 years of wallowing and at the destruction of their city and wailing, they band together and they finally step out in faith. They rally around Nehemiah, right? And the wall was huge. It would have been around 7,000 feet all the way around and 20 to 50 feet high at various points, right? So this is a major undertaking, and this is all happening in the matter of 52 days it takes them to build the wall, right? So something amazing is going on. This is clearly God is blessing them. God is doing something amazing. He's blessing their mission. And right in the midst of it, they experience conflict and turmoil among themselves. Just among themselves. And once again, in Nehemiah, we have an amazing picture of the church, don't we? We have this reality that God has invited each of us into an adventure of following him. He invites us to partner with him in changing the world, to help build his kingdom brick by brick, to see enslaved set free, the wounded healed, the brokenhearted given hope. Not only that, but God gives us one another. He tells us to be on this adventure together, to link arms with each other. We are building this side by side. We have each other's back. We love each other. We defend each other, right? That's what the church is meant to be. Some of you guys hear that, you think, yes, that pumps me up. That is what I'm talking about. I want to be a part of that. That is the desire of my heart. And that's what we see. But we also see something else. When we're building strong, we're building the kingdom of God, it is incredibly messy. Building strong is incredibly messy. Some of you guys may have experienced this firsthand. Maybe some of you guys have felt a little disenchanted by the church community. Maybe you expected it to be a place where you don't get hurt, where you don't feel disappointed, where every need is met. Maybe you expected there not to be any issues. Maybe no brokenness here. Maybe this is a totally safe place. What do we do in the midst of that? When we experience the mess here, because when we live on mission together, it gets messy, right? When we're all investing, we're living our lives together, it is messy. So what do we do with that? A lot of us, if we're honest, we're probably just tempted to coast. Maybe to be involved just nominally, but not really invest. Maybe some of us are just tempted to chuck it and just say, forget it. I'm gonna go it alone. I'm just gonna take my faith and go live it by myself. This is too messy. This is too much. Have you guys experienced that in your lives, in your relationships, in the church, the mess? I lived with Carl Meisterheim for a summer, LT 2002, just like this summer what we're doing. We rented a fraternity house up in Ann Arbor, DKE, the Deke House, and this thing was nasty. They'd been growing marijuana in like the closet upstairs. The basement was like sticky, smelled like sour beer. It's just, you know, what you kind of expect a fraternity house when we moved in to be like. So there's a bunch of us living in this house. Carl and I roomed together. And if you guys know Carl and you know me, you probably see where this is going. We had conflict that summer. We had a lot of conflict. And we were friends, but just stuff would come up. We're wired very differently. We were both, you know, over a decade younger and more mature, which I know is probably hard for you guys to imagine. But that's what it was like for us. And we had conflict. And we had these small groups where we'd be sitting there and we'd be sharing, okay, this is what happened. And he did this. And Shaw would be like, okay, now, Carl, do you hear what he did? And, you know, Shaw would basically mediate for us in our conflicts. But through that, Carl and I developed a deeper relationship and a deeper friendship because with the help of others and the grace of God, we were able to engage in this mess. We didn't just stop talking to each other or just say, you know what, we're gonna kind of be friends until the summer is over and we move out of the Deke House. we engaged. And Carl is one of those guys that I feel like we're going to be buddies for life, even if we're not living in the same city one day. We're going to be friends for life. He's a lifer of mine because we've been able to engage in the mess and grow through it. God grew both of us. God grew our relationship. And for me, that was a picture of the messiness of community, but also the beauty of it. God has called us to some pretty heroic, world-changing relationships, but it involves mess. It involves mess when we are building strong. So let's keep reading. So this is what Nehemiah does. When I heard their complaints, I was very angry. After thinking it over, I spoke out against these nobles and officials. I told them, "You are hurting your own relatives by charging interest when they borrow money." Then I called a public meeting to deal with the problem. At the meeting, I said to them, "We are doing all we can to redeem our Jewish relatives who have had to sell themselves to pagan foreigners, but you are selling them back into slavery again. How often must we redeem them?" And they had nothing to say in their defense. He's referring back to the slavery they just came out of. "Look, we were just sold into slavery and we were free. Why are we now selling ourselves into slavery again?" Then I pressed further. "What you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations? I myself, as well as my brothers and my workers, have been lending the people money and grain, but now let us stop this business of charging interest. You must restore their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and homes to them this very day and repay the interest you charged when you lent them money, grain, new wine, and olive oil." Okay? So Nehemiah hears about how God's people are treating each other and he doesn't like it, right? In fact, he gets angry. And this is a healthy anger. This is very Jesus-like anger. He's passionate for God's people and passionate for unity. And he calls a meeting. He's like, "All right, we need to get together." He brings them all together. And then he calls out the nobles and the officials. And these guys were the ones, basically the ones in power, the wealthy ones, the ones with the money. And he says very candidly, "What you are doing is not right." He calls them out. But there's something really cool, a part of this passage, that he owns the mess too. Nehemiah calls him out and says, we are doing this. We all own the mess. When we are building strong, it gets messy, but the truth is that we all are a part of this mess, right? Like my kids, we are all taking the building blocks and scattering them around. We are part of the mess together. Nehemiah is not intimidating to call these folks out, but he also puts himself among them. Look at verse 10 again. "I myself, as well as my brothers and my workers, have been lending the people money and grain, but now let us stop this business of charging interest." Building strong is not for the spiritual all-stars. There actually aren't any. We are all in the same boat. Okay, maybe Aziz is a spiritual all-star, but the rest of us, we are in the same boat. We are all in the same boat. There's no spiritual hierarchy. Whether you've been following Jesus for 2 hours or 2 years or 20 years, whether you're involved in a small group or leading a small group or a staff member or a pastor, don't even know what a small group is, we are all in this together. We are all sinners that have rebelled against God. The story of Israel is our story too. But God has called us to restoration and redemption through Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ. He has called us to an amazing God-sized mission with our lives. He has called us to build strong, to live lives of faith. We visited a church when we were out in Colorado for LT a couple summers, and one of their slogans was "Me Too." They had like t-shirts. They were a super big church. Everything was sharp. It's one of those churches that you're like, those pastors must be like super spiritual, heroic people. But they had this thing, "Me Too," and they would talk about "Me Too. Me too, you're broken, and me too. You have these issues, me too." And it was great. I felt like they were injecting this culture into their church of, we are all in this together. We are all broken. Guys, this is not a place to perform. Do you guys realize that? How do you guys see this community when you see the mess? Our temptation so much is that to act like we have it all together, right? To perform, maybe some of us even judge others. We are a bunch of broken people who are in desperate need of the grace of God. I wonder, what if we had a church full of Nehemiahs? People who are not afraid to call each other out, to remind them of their calling. I've been so thankful for Nehemiahs in my life. People who have brought up issues and called me out And sometimes I don't like it very much, but it's been so good for my growth to have Nehemiahs in my life. What if we had a church of Nehemiahs? Right? And what if we had the confidence to be Nehemiahs to other people too? We had Nehemiahs speaking into our lives, but what if we're Nehemiahs? Hey, this is kind of messy, and I'm with you, me too. But hey, I see this issue. What do you think about this? Will you pray about this? What if we were a family that sharpened each other and grew together? We were able to step into the mess and embrace it. And I love this part because this is how Nehemiah brings them back to their call. He brings them back to truth. Check out this in Leviticus. This is a law that they would have been very familiar with and applies directly to the situation. And he brings them back to it at the end. This says, if one of your fellow Israelites falls into poverty and cannot support himself, support him as you would a foreigner or a temporary resident and allow him to live with you. Do not charge interest or make a profit at his expense. Instead, show your fear of God by letting him live with you as your relative. Remember, do not charge interest on money you lend him or make a profit on food you sell him. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Did you hear that? He's speaking, the law is speaking right to this situation. Do not charge interest. It goes on. If one of your fellow Israelites falls into poverty and is forced to sell himself to you, do not treat him as a slave. Treat him instead as a hired worker or as a temporary resident who lives with you, and he will serve you only until the year of Jubilee. At that time, he and his children will no longer be obligated to you, and they will return to their clans and go back to the land originally allotted to their ancestors. The people of Israel are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, so they must never be sold as slaves. Show your fear of God by not treating them harshly. Nehemiah brings them back to the issue, the heart issue, which is fearing God. Listen to verse 9 again. Nehemiah says, then I press further. What you are doing is not right. Should you not walk in the fear of our God in order to avoid being mocked by enemy nations? He's saying, look, this is not right. And there's almost like an allusion back to Leviticus. They are called to fear God. And that's at the heart of the law. It's fearing God, honoring God, a reverence for God, a right view of him. And he brings them back to that. This is a core issue for them, is how they were viewing God. And it is a core issue for us as we work together to build God's kingdom. Because how we view God determines how we build. How we view God determines how we build. Do you guys see that in your lives? Something was off with these folks, with their relationships with their brothers and sisters. And it was highlighted by an issue of their hearts toward the Lord, their heart toward God. They were building. They were doing something amazing, but their heart wasn't right. The quote from Jonathan Parnell, is a pastor in Minneapolis area, he just summed it up really well. He said this, when there's no fear of God, no awe of his sovereignty, no respect of his power, no grasp of his will and the good he works for his covenant people, then there's no basis for us to truly love others. Sooner or later, the good works will go. The compassion will dwindle. How we treat other people is always determined by what we think about God. And this jives so well with what we see in the New Testament as followers of Jesus. It's in view of God's mercy we offer our bodies as living sacrifices. It's our spiritual act of worship. It's in view of God's mercy. When we understand that we are chosen and dearly loved, right? Jessica mentioned this in your slice, so powerful. She understood, I am chosen, I am God's daughter. That empowers us and enables us to live a life that's honoring to God. Right? We're called to forgive other people in our lives in light of how we've been forgiven. That puts it in perspective. It's in a view of God's forgiveness and compassion on us. We forgive others. We love others because he first loved us. Our view of God determines how we build. So how do you guys view God? How do you see him, especially in the midst of the mess that we see in our lives? When you guys are confronted with conflict, when you're faced with the sin of other people, of our own sin, our own brokenness, I tend to just want to hide. I do not like conflict. I want to avoid it. I just tend to want to perform, look like everything's together, look spiritual, do just enough to not really have to engage with the mess. That's my temptation to respond. But how long does that last, right? Like this guy said, sooner or later the good works will go, the compassion will dwindle. And we pray that that is not the direction that H2O heads, that we're not a bunch of people who are just doing things, but we are building strong in depth. We are engaging with the mess. Time and time again, we get to the fall after a summer and we hear about people who are no longer walking with Jesus because of the summer, because they tank. And I think a lot of times it is because of this issue of a view of God. How are they building? How are we building right now? What if God wants something more for us than just to build, right? Just to fix our problems, just to get our act together, just to clean up our mess. Here's what's true. Ultimately, God is using conflict between his people to win their hearts, to refine us, to refine our faith in him. Right? He's calling those who are being oppressed to trust in him. Man, that's refining. Trust in him alone. He's calling those who are being heavy-handed to be generous and open-handed. Ultimately, he's inviting all of his people to a deeper walk with him, because that is what God is interested in most of all. Our hearts, hearts who are fully devoted to him, lives of restoration and redemption. And here's what all this is leading to, is that God builds us through the mess. God is building us through the mess. He is refining us individually and as a community. God is doing a mighty work here among us. Right? What they were building was something pretty amazing and powerful, but their hearts weren't right before God. And God uses this mess that we make and that we own. He grows us in our relationship with him and our relationship with others. Ephesians 4, you guys can look it up later, is a great illustration of this. It talks about the body. Jesus Christ is the head and the church is the body, and every part matters and every part is working together for unity and for maturity. The body is growing together. Each part does its work. It's a powerful picture of the church. God is faithfully doing good in the lives of those who love him. He's continually at work for the lives of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. God is building us. He's refining us. We have a spirit of freedom, not of slavery. You put your faith in Christ, God is continually making you more like Jesus. That's pretty powerful. When we start to see our relationship with God and our relationship with others in view of this, in light of this, we begin to think a little differently, don't we? It affects us. So maybe that when we have conflict, instead of pointing the finger, we might look in the mirror, say, oh yeah, me too, me too. We humble ourselves. What can I own here in this mess? What can I own? Maybe we ask ourselves, what is God doing in the midst of this? Instead of why, oh why, God, am I suffering? What are you doing here? In the midst of this mess, God, what do you want me to get out of it? What are you teaching me? God, we're so wise, guys, when we realize that God is using our deepest and most meaningful relationships, the good and the bad, to win more of our hearts, to refine us. I want to ask you guys, how is God wanting to use my relationships to deepen my intimacy with him? I encourage you guys to think about that. Relationships in your lives, maybe it's family, maybe it's a friend, a roommate, someone close to you. How is God using these relationships? Maybe tension in the relationships. Maybe it's just someone in the church, in this community. What is God doing here? And when we press into this stuff, we press into what God is bringing up. We are less fearful, right? We're more courageous to love, to let others know us and love us. We experience more authenticity. And this is how we have these heroic relationships, through deepening our relationship with the Lord, ultimately having a right view of him, letting him transform us in the midst of the mess and brokenness. It brings depth to our lives, right? We want a community of depth. We don't want a community of meetings here at H2O. We want to be deep. We want to build strong. And here's the kicker. God refines us. He transforms us. He changes us. But he also uses us, our community, as a beacon of hope to the world around us. I love this verse, 1 Peter 2. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. So he's using building imagery of the temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. Okay, the Temple Mount would have been right next to where they were. They're building a wall around Temple Mount. About the same time, they're rebuilding the temple. So these folks were right in the midst of that. And Peter is now writing to Christians, right, and using this image of the temple. He's saying, look, you guys are living temple, something greater. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, and you are this magnificent, beautiful building. Not only that, but you are like the priests. You are like the spiritually elite. Remember, we're all in the same boat. He's calling us, we're all priests. We are all mediators through Jesus Christ to the world. And then jump ahead to verse 9. But you are not like that, talking about people who reject the word of God. You are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Isn't that cool? You can show others the goodness of God. I love what Jessica was sharing about knowing God as Abba Father. She came to know him as Abba Father, just emotional, powerful. And now she wants to go back and show her family the goodness of God because of what he's done in her life. It's so powerful. You guys realize that we as a community, in the midst of our brokenness and our mess and our authenticity, we can be a light to the world. All right, back to Nehemiah. We'll wrap up here. This is how they respond after Nehemiah calls them out. They replied, "We will give back everything and demand nothing more from the people. We will do as you say." Then I called the priests and made the nobles and officials swear to do what they had promised. I shook out the folds of my robe and said, "If you fail to keep your promise, may God shake you like this from your homes and from your property." The whole assembly responded, "Amen." And they praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Right? They responded. This is awesome because I feel like this is one of the few times we read about Israel coming together as a people and actually having like a positive, repentant response. Right? So good. And I love that Nehemiah brings them back to their relationship with God. Promise before God. Right? Look at verse 13 again. I shook out the folds of my robes. I don't know what that's like. Shaking my robe. Yeah. If you fail to keep your promises, may God shake you like this from your homes and from your property. Maybe that's why they all promise, like, amen, amen, we'll do it, we'll do it. You're frightening me. And they praised the Lord, and the people did as they promised. Isn't that cool? They don't like, oh, mope, and like, oh, we're a pathetic loser community. Oh, we really screwed up. They're like, oh, we'll do this. We'll do what is right. They respond, and then they praise God, and then they keep their promise. So good. We see devotion to God, commitment to God, faithfulness to God. Not just about building bricks, about building strong, devotion to God. So I just want to leave you guys with two questions to think about. How do you guys view God? Right now, how do you guys see God? And especially ask yourself this question in the midst of mess. How do I see God? So I think that's the crucible for when we really see how we view God, right? It's the mess. How do I view mess? Or how do I view God in the midst of the mess? Do you have a right view of him? Do you have a right view of God? He is good. He is Abba Father. He is for me. How do you view God? And the second question is, are you willing to step into the mess to know him more richly, to know God more richly? And more deeply, are you keeping yourself at arm's length from really investing in this community? Are you turned away from the mess? Are you struggling to acknowledge your own mess, your own brokenness? Are you struggling to own it like Nehemiah did? Are you in the game? Are you getting dirty? When we're living this out, it is messy. It is messy. Are you in there? Are you in the mess? For some of you guys, you just may be new to this whole community idea. Maybe you're just visiting here, your first time here. I just invite you to jump into the mess. I know it may not sound that great. Come to the mess. Be a part of the mess. This is where we find intimacy with God, where we're building something amazing here. And it's not us, We're broken. Me too, right? We're in this together. God is building something amazing here. And this is where we can experience him more richly and more deeply. For some of you guys, it's just a matter of investing. Maybe you're just kind of coming around and not really sure if this is for you, if you want to dive in. Maybe you just kind of want to do your own thing, go your own way. Just challenge you guys to invest. Invest deeply. Dive into that mess. It's glorious. It's a glorious mess. So let's build this thing together, guys. You ready? Let's get in the mess and build this brick by brick. It's epic. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for this story and man, just getting to see your heart in the midst of that, Lord. We just thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that you're a God of mercy in the midst of our stubbornness and our brokenness. Lord, you are so faithful. You are so good. Thanks that you hear us. You hear our prayers. You respond, God. You give us strength. You remember us. Thank you that you refine us too as a community. God, thanks that you have called us to live different lives, to live lives of holiness, but even in the midst of that, in the midst of our brokenness, you redeem that, Lord, and you bring redemption and restoration to our lives and relationships in our community. We just pray, God, that we'd be a church of authentic men and women who love you, who are following you, linking our arms and investing in the kingdom of God and having an impact, Lord, being a light to the world around us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.